Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. And last week, we began a brand new series titled, Who's Your One? And we want to just find one person that we can focus on, that we can try to reach for Christ. That's our goal. And the whole purpose of this is we saw that Jesus' approach to reaching the world was really just one at a time. It's one at a time. You look through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus, you know, with Jairus, and you'll see Jesus healing the woman who had the issue of blood 12 years, or Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus, or Jesus is meeting with the woman at the well, or Jesus heals the lame man who was at the pool of Bethesda, or calls Zacchaeus out of the tree to come and dine with him that day. And so Jesus impacted the world one at a time. That's how he made a difference. He didn't convert thousands of people at one time. It's just one soul at a time. One soul. That's the approach. And so this morning, as we go into the second lesson, I want to begin by talking about the power of and. The power of and. And so let me ask you, what emotion best describes you? What emotion best describes you? What about anger? Does anger best describe you? You know, you'll hear about, oh, he's an angry old man, right? There are some people that anger is their primary emotion. I mean, you can sense it. The minute you get around them, you can just see that they are a very angry person. It's unfortunate, but some people are like that. Maybe it's love. Love might be, you know, the emotion that best describes you. I know there's some extremely loving people in this body today. I've experienced your love personally, and I know others have as well. There's some really loving people here. Anxiety. Some people are just anxious. You know, they're just wound tight. And you can, you know, see it when you get in their presence. They are just wound tight. Or envy. Some people are just jealous of other people. Or joy. Some people are extremely joyful. And we should all be joyful. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Or sad. Sadness. Some people are just sad. There's a couple of people I've worked with through the years here in Enid. That describes them. They are just sad. They have nothing to be joyful over or happy over. They are just sad. And it's sad to see people in that state. It's hard to pull people out of that. And then lastly, sympathy. Maybe you're a sympathetic person. Now, these are not all the emotions, right? I think there are around 27 emotions or something like that that we experience. So here are just a handful of emotions, and maybe one of these describes you. But here's another question. What do you think Jesus' primary emotion was? As you think about Christ and you read about his ministry and the Gospels, what do you think his primary emotion was? What about anger? No, he certainly got angry, right? On numerous occasions. What about when he cleansed the temple? He was not happy. He was angry. He overturned tables, drove out those who bought and sold in the temple. And then there were times when Jesus healed people. And the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes, it just really got to Jesus. And he got angry at times because they should have been joyful that a person is now healed. And they're not. They're angry that Jesus healed them. It's incredible. Now, I don't think anger was his primary emotion. What about love? Yeah, I believe love is Jesus' primary emotion. I don't think there's no doubt about it. The Bible says God is love, right? And remember, John 4:8, and when you talk about the Trinity, you got to go back to 1 John 4:8. God is love. And so, yes, love is his primary emotion. But there's another emotion that we see throughout the Gospels. And it almost seems like it's a dominant emotion of Jesus, and it's compassion. It's compassion. Compassion. You see, quite often, when Jesus displayed compassion, there was always this conjunction. And so it's Jesus had compassion and. It wasn't just Jesus had compassion. It was always Jesus had compassion and, or Jesus had compassion so. There's always a conjunction that is attached to that. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 20, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Notice, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched. That's important. What if it just said, and Jesus had compassion on them, but didn't do anything? Was that really compassion? I think that would be more sympathy than compassion, personally. Here's another one. Mark 1:41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And touched him. And saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And then again we have another one. Mark 6 in verse 34. And Jesus, and when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And so again, you see this conjunction added to Jesus' compassion. You see, that's the power of and. It's the power of and. It didn't stop with Jesus just felt for this person. It moved Jesus to the point to do something about a person's situation, their plight, or whatever their situation might have been. And then the text that was read a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 9. This is probably one of the most famous when you think about Jesus being showing compassion for the multitudes and people around him. Notice verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So Jesus showing compassion on the multitudes, on the crowds, and he didn't just stop there. He didn't just have sympathy for them. He was moved, and he said, you need to pray. Pray that God will send laborers into the harvest, and if we'll pray that prayer, God will do that. God will do that. That's the least we could do when it comes to evangelism. Pray for God to send laborers. Because if God sends laborers, then many, many souls are going to be saved as a result of that. And that's just you praying. That's not you going out and talking to people about Christ. That's just you praying for people to know Jesus. And so, Jesus' life makes it clear that compassion isn't just an emotion. It is more than feeling sorry for someone. It's much more than that. You see, the test of compassion is in the end. It's what you do when your heart goes out to someone. It's what you do at that point that matters. Not that your heart went out to them. I mean, what good? So there's someone that's hungry, and I just feel sorry that they're hungry, but I don't give them food. What good is it to just feel sorry? Why would I just feel sorry for someone? They need food. They don't need sympathy. They don't need sorry. They need food. They need something to eat. And so, I want to encourage you to do something here. eyes open prayer. Now, when we pray, we have certain times that we pray, right? We pray before every meal, and typically we'll bow our heads before we pray, right? For a meal, we'll bow our heads, maybe fold our hands, and we will pray. We will do this before a Bible study. We do this in worship here. But typically, we don't just sit and pray with our eyes open. There's nothing wrong with doing that, because you're communicating and talking to God. There's nothing wrong with doing that. All right? There's nothing wrong with doing that. And if there is, some of you are guilty. Because how many of you pray while you're driving? Yeah, your eyes are open, aren't they? They better be open, right? Because otherwise there's going to be real trouble. But no, we do pray at times with our eyes open. Here's the thing. When we learn to say, Jesus, help me to see people the way you see people. That's your prayer. Jesus, help me to pick one out from amongst the crowd. Remember, that's what Jesus was so good at. There'd be a crowd of people and he'd pick one. There'd be another crowd of people, he'd choose one. Another crowd of people, he'd choose one. Often he only healed one, and there were many that needed healing. He chose one. He does this a lot throughout his ministries. But when we pray this prayer with our eyes open, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see the one. You're going to see the one. You're going to see the one that God wants you to work with. The one that God wants you to bring into the family of God. That's what's going to happen, because you're more conscious of this and you're praying about it. And so you're looking. If you're not praying and looking, well, you're never going to find the one. It's not going to just happen. Now, yeah, there are occasions where maybe something, you know, happens, but in most occasions, it's going to be because you're looking. You're looking for it. And so if you're praying with your eyes open, Lord, help me to see people the way you see people. You were able to sift through a crowd and see the one. Help me to do that. And if you will pray that prayer, God will help you do that. Now, if you would, turn to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. This is the widow's son who is raised from the dead. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. So here's a large multitude. There's another crowd that's going to be coming the opposite direction. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now, only he could do this. We would never do this. We would never walk into a situation where someone has just died and they're crying and say, oh, don't cry. We would never do that. But Jesus could do that because Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise her son from the dead. He was going to take her tears away from her. And that's what God will do on judgment day. He's going to wipe the tears away. Now, so verse 13, he saw her, he had compassion, and he said to her, don't weep. Then verse 14, then he came and he touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up, began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. And God has visited his people. What a good illustration. You know, here's this funeral procession coming down the street, and Jesus is with his disciples and others. And so you have two different groups that are passing one another. One group's happy, the other group is not so happy. And that's the way it often is in life. You're going to encounter people that maybe are happy when you're not happy. Or maybe it'll be the opposite. But you're going to often experience this. And so Jesus sees this woman, has compassion for her and her situation. Listen, this is her only child. She's a widow. She's never going to have another child. If this one dies, that's it. That's it. She will never have a child again. And Jesus gave this child back to his mama. What love, what compassion. You see, what we see here and what we're talking about, the power of Anne, it's like seeing a homeless and then you feed them. That's what we're talking about. You see someone who's hungry, you feed them. You see someone who's cold and who doesn't have a coat, you provide a coat for them. That's just what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what compassion should do. It should move us to do what God wants us to do. So, the test of compassion is in the action. That's where the test, it's in the action. It's not that you just feel for somebody, but that you feel for somebody and then you're moved to help that person with whatever need they have. Now, we have all kinds of excuses and little ways to get out of maybe helping people. You have what's called the bystander effect. Instead of, you know, seeing ourselves as first responders, we rather see ourselves as, you know, concerned bystanders. People don't need concerned bystanders. They need someone who's going to help, right? They don't need someone who's just concerned. But sometimes we think that's enough. The fact that I feel bad about their situation, you know, that's good that I feel bad about their situation. But if that's the extent of it, think about that. I didn't do very much if I was counting on that helping, right? That's not very much help. Sometimes that's just what we do. We need to be first responders. We need to be the ones that run in there and help and assist and do. It's what God wants us to do. Not just be a concerned bystander. Or how many times maybe you and me thought, there's nothing I can do. Right? Maybe a homeless person, there's nothing I can do. What do you mean there's nothing you can do? There's a lot you could do. You could buy them some food. You could make sure they had enough, you know, clothing. Or even put them in a motel for a night or something. Or take them somewhere where they can be housed. I mean, do something. Do something. But I think sometimes we just think, well, there's nothing I can do. And that's enough. You know, the point, we would want to do something, and but maybe we don't think we can do something. So we think, there's nothing that I can do. Well, there's plenty, plenty that you can do. Plenty. You just need to do it. Little boy was going along the shore, and there were a bunch of starfish on the beach, and he was throwing them out into the ocean. And the gentleman he was with said, well, you can't save all of them. He said, no, but I can save that one. And that's what we need to do. We need to pick out one from amongst the crowd and let that be our focus. And if everybody's doing that, then everybody is going to hear the gospel. Everybody is going to come to know Jesus Christ. Because it takes all of God's people sharing the gospel. It can't be just a handful. Well, there's gifted people in the church, they do it. No! Jesus commissioned his church, go into the world. He didn't just commission preachers or elders or deacons. The Great Commission is responsibility all of us have as believers in Jesus Christ. Not just for a gifted few. And then there's, well, somebody else will do something, right? Maybe you see a homeless person or something, and I'm not the best when it comes to homeless people on the street. When people got a bucket standing at a street corner, I tend not to help that particular person or need. Not all the time. There are times that I will, but for the most part, you know, but there are other homeless situations that I know about that I can help and do something about and try to do something. But, you know, it's, well, somebody else will do something. So that absolves me of my responsibility. Because, see, somebody else is going to do it, so I'm okay. Because it's not like nobody's going to do something. Somebody's going to do something. It's just not me. And think about that for a moment. I should be the one who wants to help. But we can use this as an excuse. You see, somebody else will take care of the homeless. Somebody else will take care of young ladies who are trafficked. Somebody else will care for widows. Somebody else will care for orphans. Not me, but somebody else will. And then maybe here's where we just really get blunt honest. I don't really care that much. And believe it or not, that is the way some people feel. They don't care that much. And you know they don't care that much because there's no help. There's no assistance. The belief is, it's not my problem. I didn't bring this upon them. They brought it upon themselves. It's not my problem. It's their problem. And so, I don't really care that much about helping them. And really what you're talking about is just being apathetic, indifferent. Because that's the opposite of compassion. Some might think the opposite of compassion is hatred. It's not. Look at a thesaurus. It's indifference. It's what it is. It's indifference. It's apathy. Apathy. The professor was writing on the board of some college students. Clearly, they were apathetic. And so he wrote on the board, apathetic. And one of the students was trying to sound it out and saying, apathetic. And the teacher said, it's apathetic. And he looked at his friend and said, what does that mean? He said, I don't know and I don't care. So that's apathy. That's apathy. And some of us are just there. We're just apathetic to the needs, the hurts that are going on around us. Well, we pray with our eyes open, Lord, help me to see as you see people. We'll begin to pick those people out. We won't use excuses not to help. But here's the last one, and this needs to be what it is. Compelled by compassion. Compelled by compassion. Compassion needs to move us and to the extent that we actually do something. We actually assist or help in some meaningful way. This is what we see in the life of Jesus all through the Gospels. He's moved with compassion. He touched them. He was moved with compassion. He healed them. He was moved with compassion, etc., etc., etc. It's always Jesus, compassion, and. It's the power of and. Power of Anne, power in your life. I want us to look for just a moment in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, listen to Paul. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were powerless, when we were in sin and there was nothing we could do about it, we were hopeless and helpless on our own. God acted. Christ came and Christ died. It says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man, some would even, will one die? Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the power of man. He had compassion on us, and God moved. He didn't just say, oh, it's a shame that, you know, the people that I created are in sin, and they're dead, and they're on the way to hell. No, it hurt God, and God said, I've got to restore. I've got to fix this. I got to build a bridge. I got to bring my creation back to me, because He loves His creation that much. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if while we were enemies, and that's what a person is that doesn't obey the gospel, it's an enemy. He says, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God had compassion. He sent Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected 3 days later. And God has made a way. He made a way when there was no way. And so have you availed yourself of the way? The fact that Jesus died on the cross doesn't do you any good if you don't come to the cross. You got to kneel at the cross. You know, that's the song we sing. There has to be a response on your part coming to the cross. If you've never done that, this morning we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we hope that if you don't know God, listen, God wants to know you, and He proved it by offering Jesus in your place. And so if you've never responded to the good news of the gospel, we hope you will this morning as we sing.